Ruth chapter 1, beloved,
is a remarkable chapter
containing a lot of things that you wouldn't first think of, things which many commentators and preachers miss. Because in this vivid narrative, we have vital lessons on leaving and joining the true church of God, which in the Old Testament was Israel. And in the four main human characters, we have the four main logical possibilities regarding changes in one's status regarding church membership. Let me explain. First of all, we have Elimelech. Elimelech was a member of the church. Then he left the church and never came back. And we looked at that last week, and especially in the evening sermon. Second, we have Orpah, Elimelech's daughter-in-law. She was not brought up in a true church. She was brought up in pagan Moab, so she's outside. Then she made some steps towards joining the church, but she turned back and never did join. And this morning's sermon is especially about her. Third, we have Ruth, Orpah's sister-in-law. Like Orpah, Ruth was not brought up as a member of God's church, but unlike Orpah, Ruth pressed on into the church of Christ because she had a living faith. And Lord willing, we look at that next week. Elimelech, Orpah, Ruth, and then fourth we have Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. Like Elimelech, her husband, she was a member of the true church. Also like Elimelech, she left the true church, but unlike Elimelech, she came back to the church of Christ. And we're going to look especially at Naomi in a couple of weeks' time, Lord willing. So you see here, the four main types of people with regard to church membership or changes in it. And then the question is, which one would best describe you or other people? How do we interpret these lessons for us today? Are you an Elimelech? That is, you started off in the church, but you've left it. Or maybe you will in the future. Or are you an Orpah, starting off outside the church and making some steps to enter the church, but drawing back at the crucial point and perishing? Or are you like the heroine of this book, a Ruth, starting off outside the church, but joining it, or being in the process of joining it, which is a wonderful thing? And we're going to have a great time next week, Lord willing, looking at this remarkable, marvelous woman, Ruth. Or are you a Naomi, starting off in the church, then leaving the church, but then, thank God, coming back to the church, chastened, even bloodied, so to speak, but back? And that's a great thing too. Let me read to you again, Belgic Confession, Article 28, inserting, as it were, the various characters in Ruth 1. Article 28 of our Belgic Confession is entitled, "Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church." And it begins, "We believe, since this holy congregation," think now in Old Testament terms, Israel, "we believe, since Israel is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, for instance in Moab, that no person, of whatsoever state or condition he may be," such as Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, during the famine in Israel, nobody, no matter what their state or condition may be, ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, such as in the plains of Moab. Instead, it says, all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, including Elimelech's family, maintaining the unity of the church and not dividing it by their departing, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, the first and third marks of the church, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of their brethren according to the talents God has given them. That's what that family ought to have done. Stayed in Bethlehem and helped to build up and serve the other members. Then the second paragraph, and here we should think not of the opening five verses of Ruth 1, but of the efforts to return on part of the three remaining women in the remainder of Ruth 1. But that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, and those who profess in some manner the faith, like Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, it's their duty, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all who do not belong to the church. Leave Moab, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God hath established it, even if it's on the other side of the Dead Sea, as in Ruth 1. Even though the magistrates and edicts of princes be against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment, or to use the example of this chapter, even if it means leaving your family, your homeland, and going off to a country you've never seen, and in which you know only one single person, Ruth, you go there. Therefore, all who separate themselves from the same, like Elimelech's family, or do not join themselves to it, like Orpah, act contrary to the ordinance of God. Now there's another type of person mentioned in the book of Ruth that I haven't brought up so far. This type of person we could call, so to speak, a Boaz. That is, a man who started off in the church and who never left the church but stayed in it all his life and served Christ that way. And from many perspectives, this is the best scenario of the lot. Because then, no years are wasted in sin in the world before joining Christ's church. Years for which the person has no reward, but years which God can work in the person's life in various ways for good reasons, but no reward because those are years lived outside of Christ and his church. And then the Boaz person, who was brought up in the church and stayed there all his days, has not wasted any years wandering away from the church through backsliding. Naomi's fault. And this especially is what we want and pray to God for our children. That our children do not grow up to be like Elimelech and leave the church for foolish worldly reasons. Namely, economic reasons or financial reasons, hear the famine. Or political or ecclesiastical reasons, because those were troublous days in the church, the days of the judges. Or for social reasons, because they think they're better than the other people because of a higher class, for instance. Or any combination of those reasons, or any other reasons not yet mentioned, so that our children do not leave the Church of Christ through unbiblical and wrong reasons, like Elimelech, also wrong understanding of the family and his responsibility to his household. Instead of that, we are called to pray for our children and teach them and illustrate by our lives and godly example that they must seek first the kingdom of heaven. Always. Never second. Because then you're in trouble. And when we seek first the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ says, all these other things, food, shelter, drink, earthly needs, will be added unto you. Matthew 6, verse 33. We teach our children, therefore, that Jesus Christ must have preeminence in their lives, and not only ours, and that anything short of that is idolatry. And we teach our children, to use the language of the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that their chief end, whether they're 3 or 4 or 14 or 24, their chief end is to glorify the triune God and enjoy Him forever. And if they don't, they may as well worship wood and stone. And they are of no service in the kingdom of Christ, but will be cast out. We teach our children that. That's the thing that our children most need to know, because that concerns their eternal salvation, whether or not they perish forever in the flames of hell, because we love them. Let's turn then to our text this morning, verses 6 through 14, the middle chunk of Ruth 1, under the theme, Orpah Turns Back. Ominous title. You've sensed it. She's in trouble. Orpah turns back, observing first that she sets out with Naomi and Ruth for Israel, verses 6 and 7, that she, to her credit and outwardly, withstands Naomi's first arguments, verses 8 to 10. But thirdly, sadly, she yields to Naomi's second arguments in verses 11 through 14. Orpah turns back. Though she set out the first point, though she withstands the first sequence of arguments, the second point, she falls to the second series of arguments. So after some 10 years in Moab, Naomi decides to return to Israel. The question, of course, is why? Why now? Why after 10 years? Why not just stay on another 10 years? Verse 6 explains that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And the famine, that is, the shortage of bread, was the reason why she and her family had left Israel for Moab in the first place. And now that one main reason is removed and gone, well, why stay in Moab any longer? But lest we should think that this is purely an agricultural or economic thing, now they've got harvests again, we should note that verse 6 mentions Jehovah. The Lord had visited his people in grace and favor. The Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. This is the first reference to God as such in this book. We also know from wider considerations in this chapter that Naomi's decision to return to Israel was brought about through God's chastisement of her. If you look at the last part of verse 13, for instance, she says to her two daughters-in-law, "The hand of the Lord is gone out against me." God's hand was beating her and bringing her back to her wits again. In verse 20, she says to the people in Bethlehem, after she returns, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. The Lord hath testified against me. The Almighty hath afflicted me." Because in these last few years, she has buried her husband, and then she has buried her only two sons. She has felt, through these years, and with increasing weight and sore blows,
the heavy hand of God's chastisement and judgment upon her, because Jehovah has killed all the three other members of her immediate family. There was four of them. She's the only one left. All the menfolk are dead. And God is doing this to correct Naomi because she is an elect and believing daughter of his, even though she is seriously erring and has been walking in disobedience to God's will in a very important area of her life for some 10 years. God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He loses none of his sheep. As 2 Peter 2 verse 9 puts it, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He's going to bring her back. And so Naomi, hearing God has visited the people again, we've got bread back in Israel, and the light of the death of her husband and two sons, starts to repent. She's coming back to her spiritual senses. She's thinking, what in the world did we do that for? Why did we leave Israel? What have we been doing for 10 years stuck in the middle of Moab? And there's nothing for me here. God has taken it all away. Now I have to get back to the church of Jesus Christ. And with a major decision, a move like this, Naomi, of course, has a few practical preparations to make. Verse 6 says, she arose. That would have involved her sorting out and setting things in order in Moab, paying any bills, for instance, saying goodbye to the neighbors, collecting her things. In verse 7, we read that after she arose, she went forth out of Moab and towards Judah. Now, in the 20th century Western world, moving house and country for the church would take more time and effort than it did here for Naomi. With a little bit of forethought, you're going to need to make some arrangements. Where am I going to live? How am I going to support myself in this new land? Especially if you're married with a family, you would have to consider how best to transport your possessions. A removal van would probably be in order there, or else you would have to arrange to have some of your things shipped. But for Ruth, didn't involve that much. All her worldly goods, evidently, she could carry on her back. And off she went. Now, our passage does not focus on these practical issues of transferring worldly goods, though such things, of course, have their proper place. But it does emphasize that Orpah and Ruth, Naomi's two daughters-in-law, came with her. Verse 6, then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. The Holy Scripture does not tell us exactly where in Moab that they lived. And not knowing that, we cannot guess which way they headed. From your knowledge of geography, Old Testament geography, you should be able to place Moab on the other side of the Dead Sea, the east side, and in the southern half, so to speak. So Moab is to the east and south of the Dead Sea. That leaves us two main routes that the party of three could have used. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth could have headed north up the east side of the Dead Sea, headed west, crossing the River Jordan, and then further west, a little bit to the south, to Bethlehem. That's the northerly route. They could also have gone south and then west around the southern tip of the Dead Sea before moving north and west up to Bethlehem. But we're not told, so we let it pass at that. But this fact that Ruth and Orpah chose to come with Naomi definitely indicates the very high regard that they had for their mother-in-law and the bond that was attaching them to her was strong. Here we have Orpah, focus of this sermon, and she is considering leaving Moab, her homeland, and moving to Israel, a new country which she'd probably never seen, in order to join the people of God. She's even thinking about this. More than that, she's taking steps to leave Moab and join Israel, the church. Literally, she's taking steps. She's moving, going with her mother-in-law and sister-in-law out of one country and into another country because she, Naomi, and Ruth have started the journey. And the conversations in our text don't take place in Naomi's living room. They take place en route from Moab to Israel. And as I say, this speaks very highly of the character of Naomi. I pointed out that Naomi and her family sinned grievously in leaving the true church for 10 years. She's walking in a serious disobedience here. This has also undoubtedly and grievously affected Naomi's spiritual life. It can't but, because you're taking yourself out, to use New Testament terms, from the lively preaching of the Word, the Christian sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline from the sheepfold and house and city of God to go straying like a sheep wandering along country roads in grave danger and with no proper food. But anyway, despite all that, Naomi must have told her daughters-in-law of the true God and his work of saving Israel. She must have, and she did tell her daughters-in-law that. And her courage, despite her backslidings, her courage towards these two Moabitesses must have been especially kind and winsome, because both Ruth and Orpah set off with her to Israel to join the people of God and leave their own families and countrymen. And here, despite Naomi's sin and weakness, we surely ought to be challenged. We ought to be challenged, especially in this regard, that our life and witness would draw people to us to consider our God and our church. That's the right way. Your life with your family members, your life with your neighbors, at work, in society. People should say about you, if I wanted to go to a church, I know that person. That's the sort of church, the church they go to. That's the sort of place. If they go there, that place must be all right. And they ought to think this because of our behavior towards them, our love for them, and the way we treat them. So that we are not like Nabal, that old fool in 1 Samuel 25, who was grumpy and churlish that you couldn't even talk to him, but he was rude and obnoxious towards you. Not like that. Not snappy. So that people would say, if I had to go to a church, the one church I wouldn't go to is that church because so-and-so goes there, and he's a grumpy old sod. Wouldn't go near it. Wouldn't touch it with a barge pole. More especially, we ought to think of our influence on our family members, because that's what Ruth 1 is referring to. even more particularly, our in-laws, because that's the text. To be even more precise, your daughters-in-laws, if you have any, and especially the relationship between a godly mother-in-law and her daughters-in-law. Now, there are a lot of jokes about mothers-in-law, probably borne out of the fact that sometimes, or many times, the relationship between a couple and the mother-in-law is not so good. It shouldn't be like that. It should be that the godly witness of the Christian mother-in-law would serve to draw her daughters-in-law and son-in-law more and more to the truth and word of the living God. When things are right, people ought to be attracted by our witness to our church and to our God by our life, so that they would consider attending or even joining. And they may even make some practical steps, as Orpah did, though she pulled back towards the end, and may even take some practical steps so that they actually join, as did Ruth. It would be a good thing and a proper thing if people were to ask us, because of the way we live, what church do you go to? What do you believe? I'd be interested in coming to your church sometime, because you commend your church, because you adorn the gospel of Christ, to use the language of Titus chapter 2 and 1 Peter 3. The problem is that if we're not walking with the Lord, then people would say, I definitely do not want to go to your church, and you put me off God altogether. Now, if it's an unbeliever, they're off God altogether because they told you to pray it, but you know the sense in which they mean it. And in this connection too, we ought to consider asking people to come to our church or a lecture with you to hear God's word, but maybe we don't, because we couldn't care less if the person comes, hears the Reformed faith, joins the church, because maybe we couldn't care less, because I couldn't care less, and it's a struggle for me to get there, and I don't like half the people anyway, so why would I bring anybody else? Or maybe you don't ask because of the life you live, and you know they're going to scorn you. You go to church, go with you. The way you get on, not a chance. But here's Naomi, and despite the fact of her sin of leaving and living without the church for some 10 years, she still had a good testimony to her daughters-in-law, a winsome testimony that God used to bring Ruth to the church, to Christ, grafted her in as an ancestor of David and the Messiah, and a testimony that God used to convict Orpah and to bring Orpah part of the way to Israel. Now, prominent in the remainder of our text are Naomi's two arguments against Ruth's and Orpah's coming with her to Israel. Want to underscore this point, so if you look with me at verses 8 and 9, you'll see Naomi's first argument. She says, go, return to your mother's house, and so on. And then in the remainder of verse 9 and verse 10, we have the response of her two daughters-in-law. Both of them say, no, we're not going to listen to your argument as for staying in Moab, we're coming with you. Then, in verses 11 through 13, we have Naomi's second and more forceful and longer argument. That's 11 to 13. And then we have the response of Orpah and Ruth in verse 14, with Orpah going back and Ruth clinging on and going further with her. Now, understanding the purpose of Naomi with these two arguments is the most difficult exegetical or interpretive issue with our text. Maybe that dawned on you as we read Ruth 1 this morning and twice last week. What am I to make of these arguments that Naomi uses? Is she serious? Is she testing? Is she not serious? What's she about here? We could put the options like this. First of all, did Naomi want Ruth and Orpah to come with her to Israel and join the church? Did she want them to come with her? If that is the case, that Naomi wanted her two daughters-in-law to come to the church and serve the living and true God, this would make the arguments that she uses, no, you're better off staying in Moab, no point coming to Israel because you'll probably not get a husband anyway. This would make the arguments that Ruth uses a sort of test. She's saying it's going to be hard here. Do you really want this? So that they don't have to pull out later and bring reproach upon the church by their apostasy. And we're familiar with the idea of a test, because Christ, for instance, used that of some of his followers. One man said, "Lord, I'll follow you." Jesus cut him short and said, "The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Are you willing for that sort of discipleship if you don't have a bed to sleep on tonight? "Oh, I didn't know it involved that. I'm not so sure." And that man, apparently, that's my reading of it, went back. That's the first one. The idea that Ruth actually wanted, or sorry, that Naomi wanted Ruth and Orpah to come with him, but tests the two girls. Another possibility is that Naomi really did not want them to come with her. And if this is the right reading of the passage, then Naomi is in dead earnest in verse 8 when she says, "Go, return each to your mother's house." Go back home. "And may the Lord deal kindly with you in Moab." And then the argument in verses 11 through 13 would be, "Yeah, I'm too old. Even if I get married tonight, and even if I get pregnant on my honeymoon, she'd still have to wait 16 or 18 years before they're of marriageable age. No, just stay in Moab. It's never going to work out." And she really means it. Then there's a third option. And this option is that Naomi is somewhat confused. So that whereas she did want the salvation of her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, and she didn't really want them to stay in Moab and worship idols in that pagan nation, yet she was also struck by the fact that there are insuperable difficulties, or so it seemed to her, in their coming over to Israel and getting a husband and being accepted. Do they really believe? Will they fit in? Ugh, maybe they're better off staying in Moab and just dying there than coming over and making a mess of things in the true church and causing all sorts of problems. That would be position three. And there are arguments for all of these three positions, and there are advocates for all of these three positions. So the text and its context would suggest that there was a sense in which Naomi wanted them to join the church and be worshippers of the true God. And then there are other things that would suggest that, no, she thought, maybe this isn't going to work out, you'd be better off staying in Moab. And then, to think of position three, there are other things in the passage which would indicate that Naomi was somewhat confused. And we'll consider these more concretely as we proceed. Let's look then at the first argument. Verse 8, "Go, return each to her mother's house." Don't come with me. Go back to your mother's house and live there. That's a command. And that certainly looks like she doesn't really want them to come with her at all. That's sort of position 2. Then verse 9, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." And now we're into the third position, that of confusion. How in the wide world And what nonsense is Naomi talking here when she says, and she uses the word Lord in both instances, may the Lord deal kindly with you when you go back to live with your mother, who's a pagan, in her house, and you marry a Moabite man who's a pagan, and, as verse 15 points out, stay with your pagan people and your gods, and may the Lord bless you as you go and worship in the pagan temples and marry some pagan husband. There we're into the confusion thing. Especially because Ephesians 2 verse 12 states that those who are outside the commonwealth of Israel are, quote, without Christ and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Yet stay with your mother, marry some other Moabite man, worship your idols, and may the Lord bless and prosper you in it. What nonsense is this woman talking? And there's also suggestion here of a test. You could go back and live with your mother rather than me, your mother-in-law. And then verse 9 adds, after living with your mother for a while, you'll probably find a Moabite man to marry you and you'll have a new husband. And then, think about that, weigh it up. You could come to Israel, and you know, since I've been with you for several years, you know the advantages of that. But there are benefits and reasons which would make you want to stay in Moab. And now, over to you, where does your heart lie? Which is number one? Is it more important for you that you have a roof over your head and a husband, or that you worship the true and living God in his church and believe that he will take care of you in a strange land? Where does your heart lie, Orpah? Naomi then kisses her two daughters-in-law, and this is a farewell kiss, and all three of them set to weeping. That the three of them should weep together is not at all strange, because these three women have been through a lot together and have on other occasions wept a lot together. Naomi had lost her husband and both her sons, a lot of weeping there. Ruth and Orpah had lost their husbands and brothers-in-law, and there must have been an awful lot of shared tears over these difficult years for these three women. Now there's the prospect that the three of them are going to split up and never see each other again. And so they weep. Weep copiously and weep loudly. Whenever the tears subside and the hankies are taken out, Ruth and Orpah then make up their mind. Verse 10. They, with a united voice, said to Naomi, surely, no doubt about it, we will return with thee unto thy people. And at this point, we have to say, fair play to Orpah. Fair play to Orpah, because she has said here that her mother-in-law, as a representative of the true church, as a representative of the God of Israel, means more to her, despite her background as a pagan, means more to her than her family and the relatively good prospects of a Moabite husband and her homeland. Fair play to the girl. And this is a test for us, because we ought to ask ourselves, what would we have chosen had we been in her position? If you were faced with an either or, no way of mixing it, one or the other, you can have membership in a true church in a foreign land, a land you've never seen before, or you can have your mother, good marital prospects, and your own country without the church. What would you decide? Orpah, at this first hurdle, she clears it. She passes. The question then is the full Reformed faith taught in a faithful Reformed church more important, or your mother, good marital prospects, your country? And would it even be close? Would it be close? Because I think we ought to consider for ourselves, that in the midst of our sins and weaknesses, it is a possible thing that someone would even say in their heart, it's not even a near thing. My family, my country mean more to me, and as for the church, it's an effort to get there every Sunday anyway. I don't have much part in it. My heart really isn't in it. And blood is a lot thicker than water. Blood is a lot more important than the blood of Christ. My country means more than heaven. And it really wasn't even a difficult decision. Now, pass me the remote control. I want to watch something on TV. And that's it. Instead, we ought to say, Jesus Christ and His church. That's what the Scriptures call us to do. That's what our confession teaches. And we don't say it, though, as hard, unfeeling brutes. We say, this is a difficult decision. This is sad. This is painful. This is ripping me and tearing at me. Because I don't want to lose my family. And I don't want to lose my country either. And I don't want to lose the life to which I've become accustomed and which I enjoy. But I know which is most important. I'm going to follow the word of God, come what may. Orpah then passes the first test. For whatever Naomi intended by her words, God was testing Orpah by Naomi's words. And Orpah and Ruth say, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Would we have gotten this far? Or would we have turned after the first weeping session and the first kissing and gone back to Moab? Naomi presses the point, keeps on arguing. Verse 11, she reiterates her command, turn again, go back. What is there with me? And she makes here a development of the first argument. These are women, young widows. The key thing with them, understandably, is who am I going to marry? In verses 8 and 9, Naomi says, live with your mother and marry a Moabite man. In verses 11 and following, Naomi says, there's no prospects of you getting a husband in Israel. She argues, am I going to have any more children? Are they going to be sons? Because they have to be sons, and there's a 50-50 chance. Are you going to be able to marry them? And then she says, as I said earlier, I'm too old. I don't know if I can even have children, even if it was to marry. Even if it was to get pregnant immediately. Even if it was to be a boy. That's going to take 15, 16, 17, 18 years. Are you prepared to do that? Are you going to wait that sort of time for me to have a son? Are you going to be able to restrain yourself for those number of years so that you don't marry another one? And evidently here, you see, Naomi is thinking in terms of Deuteronomy 25, a chapter dealing with the levirate marriage law. So that if you, as a woman, marry a man in Israel and that man dies, you then are called to marry his brother. That's the law. You've got to marry his brother. And the irony of this is that this argument persuades Orpah not to come. Well, the levirate law, I'm never going to get married here. So she goes back. But it is precisely the levirate law that sees Ruth get a husband, namely Boaz, who's a relative of Naomi, and through that marriage between Ruth and Boaz will come David and will come Jesus Christ. Perhaps Naomi wasn't even thinking of kinsmen. That's the question. So now it's even harder for Orpah. Gotta leave my mother, gotta leave my Moabite countrymen. And then I would have to come to this strange land and live as a single woman, at best, for 15 or 16 years. They married younger in those days. And then the question is, what would we do? in many ways, moving country for a church could be said to be easier for a man. You can weigh it up in your own mind. But if you were to think, as a woman, moving country, joining a church, you don't know anybody there apart from one person, and then you were told you would have to remain single for about 15 years. No, I don't think I could do that. I'm going back to Moab. That's what Orpah decided. Understandable that she decided that way, but it meant she was lost. That was the choice with which she was presented. The words are sinking in with Orpah. I don't think I can do it. After Naomi's second argument or dissuasive, the three of them lift up their voice again and weep again. Orpah comes over to her mother-in-law and kisses her and says, "It's been good knowing you, but I can't go through with this. I'm going back." And she goes and returns to her blood mother. And Ruth clings on, is glued to, and sticks to Naomi. Because Naomi's a believer, Naomi's a part of the church, Naomi belongs to Jesus Christ, as does Ruth. And Ruth's sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, and she belongs with the people of God because she belongs with the God of his people. And if you look at this passage, the key word could be said to be return. Verse 6. Naomi wants to return from Moab. Verse 7. The three women go on their way to return to the land of Judah. Verse 8. Naomi says, "Return to Moab." Verse 10. The two daughters-in-law said, "Surely we will return to Judah with thee." Verse 11. "Turn again, my daughters." Go back. Verse 12. "Turn again, my daughters." Verse 15. Naomi's word to Ruth after Orpah has left. "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." It's about turning and returning between the church and the world. And the sad word about Orpah is that Orpah turns back, returned, and perished. We mustn't do that. We must be like Ruth next week. Amen.